I take that start of the sermon prayer really seriously because I used to not. And when I first started preaching, we were in a different building, but it was our church, and I was a couple sermons in, and I was a couple of classes in seminary in, and I knew enough to be dangerous, okay? And so I got the scriptures, and the way I would do it is I would read them at the start of the week and study them, and then I would put it down on paper on Saturday night, and usually that took a little while, but I'd be done at a reasonable hour, and then God would still write the sermon through the rest of the weekend and give it on Sunday mornings. But this one week I got the scripture I was so excited about, and I did the whole seminary thing, and I had Greek in there and all sorts of quotes and all this stuff, and it was just this great manuscript, and I loved it, and I wrote it myself. You know, do you know what I mean? That's not a good thing. And so I wrote this thing, and I looked at it, and it was about 8 o'clock at night, and I said, no, this isn't good. And I realized I had been writing it, but you'd think then I would learn to ask God, but no, I just wrote another one, and I kept on going. And I was up till 5 in the morning writing this thing, and I was wrestling with God the whole night about whose sermon this really was, you know? And so we used to have the 8 o'clock service in the morning for those at the 10 o'clock and used to sleep in. We had the 8 o'clock service, and people would sleep in during that service, and people would kind of doze off. I was used to that, but when I did it, when I was about to preach, that was no good. You know, I was so tired, I closed my eyes during the Old Testament reading, and I opened them again right at the start of the gospel, and that's no good. And so, you know, I was nervous, and I got up there, and I gave this sermon, and I still gave my sermon. And, you know, so at the end of it, I would always look to Lauren like, nobody can see me do this. And I would always look to Lauren, and she would always, you know, give me a thumbs up, or that was good. And for the first time, I looked over at her, and I just went, and she went, eh, and gave me that look. So I knew there was a problem, so I stopped, and I finally got it. Somewhere between 9 and 10 that morning, I just broke down with God, and I prayed, and I just said, I'm sorry. I've been giving my sermon this whole time. You know, I let pride take over, and it didn't go well. You saw what happened. And so I just said, you got to give the next one. You got to give the next one for me. At the end, Lori said, did you rewrite the whole thing? That was a different sermon altogether. And so God is so gracious to honor that prayer for me. And I take this prayer before the service very seriously. And it's kind of the Hail Mary at that, the football one, not the rosary one, right? Because it's kind of the last prayer that I can really give before we get up here. And I just really want God to know that He gives the sermon. And so my prayer for the longest time was always the same beforehand when I had my quiet time before I would preach. I would say, God, I pray that you would keep me humble. Just don't humiliate me. You know, and that was my prayer every time. I'm not going to lie. This is a hard gospel today. Did anybody here read it and go, unjust manager, all right, let's read this one. I love this one. This is my favorite. This is a hard one. We call it the unjust steward sometimes. But it's a story that when read a certain way, and honestly, it's the way I've always read it, it's super confusing. And whenever it comes up in the lectionary, I go, I guess I'm talking about Paul today, because I'm so terrified of this reading. It sounds so much like something Jesus wouldn't say. You know, he zigs when he's usually zagging or zig, I don't know. But it doesn't sound like Jesus, because I'm reading it and it sounds like he's almost encouraging some sort of embezzlement here. And Dee and I were talking ahead of the service today, and she even said, you know, it's about God commending shrewdness, and it is. He says at the end that the master commends the shrewdness of this steward, and I kind of railed into Dee because I learned something new this week, and then she said, all right, now you go and preach it at Silvergate today. So, it's a strange reading. And I love the lectionary because we're not even the masters of what we get to preach then. A lot of churches that don't use a lectionary, sometimes I'm jealous when I get a hard reading like this, but I know the benefit of it. It means that we have to read the ones that are the hardest to read. And And guess what? We've been so blessed. We've had a couple in a row now. Remember last week we talked about if anybody wants to follow me, you got to take up your cross to do it. We talked about how Jesus talked about, you know, it's not just the a la carte stuff that you can pick your favorite part of being a follower. It's everything. It's all of it. You know, we talked about how it's, you know, joy and love and salvation and sacrifice and crucifixion and abuse all rolled into one. And the blessing of it is that we're following him. He's doing it first. But that doesn't sometimes make it much easier. But that's a hard reading. And I think about that sometimes, that the disciples say, Lord, that's a hard reading. And yes, that's a hard reading. But it doesn't stop him from sharing these things. And there's a real great truth in this one. And I think I read it in a different way this week than I've ever read it. And I'm thankful for that, because it started to finally make sense. Does anybody know the reading right before this one? It's the prodigal son. Okay, and a lot of people argue that it should be told exactly in that way. You know, J. Vernon McGee has it right. You do it in order. And it's exactly kind of this epilogue of the prodigal son. This is the same story all rolled into one. It's a story of this man who owns a farm, and he's got this tenant, or he's got this steward rather, who's in charge of all the tenants. This is really common. We kind of do this today. He's basically a business manager, isn't he? And so this man owns all of it, and he trusts the steward to handle all of the tenants, to get rent and to make sure that everyone pays the owner what he's due. And really, back in that day, this would have been something that was, I mean, he was part of the family to a certain degree. You know, his dad probably did this for the man, the owner's dad, and on and on and on for generations. And the manager and the master were really one. And the people who heard this originally would have known that. They would have known that when the manager comes out, and he says something, he's saying what the master has told him to say. And they're one. So the manager's word is the master's word, okay? And they're one. And there's a certain level of protection and care that comes with that position. But just know, you know, he's kind of like the vizier, I think is the word, or somebody who's a messenger for the king. When he comes and he says something, he speaks under the authority of the master. So that's the context, and Jesus shares that this master hears things about the manager. The master is really well respected in town. People don't want him to get swindled, and so they hear things about this manager, and they go to the master, and they say, this guy's been, you know, swindling you. He's been embezzling and stealing money from you, and you've got to do something about it. And so the master confronts him. What's this I've heard about you doing this? And he says, you're fired. Just point blank, you're fired. And I want my books. Okay, he wants the accounting books. He wants to do a forensic accounting study or something to make sure his money is still there. But the guy is fired. He's done. He's no longer employed. And what's interesting is, in the context of the Middle East, it would have been really strange for somebody to not negotiate this a little bit more. You know, when Jesus is telling this parable, the people are expecting to hear the manager's negotiation. But, sir, you know, let's talk about this a little bit. And that doesn't happen. You know, this is a culture of negotiation. I was thinking about Abraham that we had a few weeks ago, where he's talking to God, and God's on his way to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham's like, but, you know, what if you find 100 people that are righteous? Will you destroy it? And he works his way down. This is a society of negotiation. Or the Gentile woman that says, you know, Lord, can you heal my daughter? And he says the thing about the feast doesn't go to the dogs. And she says, yes, but even the dogs get the crumbs from under the table. This is a society where yes, but is implied. That's going to happen next, okay? And so this man comes up and he says, you're fired, and there's no yes but. Which tells us something really important here. Because anybody who's ever dealt with a little kid, you know, did you eat all of the cookies? And their silence, what does that mean? They're guilty, right? And that's exactly what's happened in this situation is the man is guilty by non-negotiation. The man is guilty by his silence. The guilt is implied. And what is told next is that you go and get your books and you're done. So the whole passage hinges on this particular moment. Because all of a sudden, the man, this manager, is no longer under the master's employ. All of a sudden, whenever the manager says something, he is no longer under the master's authority. And so now, he speaks only for himself. Who is the steward's master at this point? Well, it's himself. He's his own master. And he doesn't carry the authority that the master has. He's under his own authority. But nobody knows this except for two guys, the master and the steward. And that's the hinge of the whole story, is that now the steward knows he's got a very short period of time to do some real dirty work. And he goes out as his own master, but nobody knows this, and he calls people to account. He brings them in one by one, and he doesn't say anything about his current situation. Really, this happens in like 1 or 2 hours, because otherwise, I mean, wouldn't the master wonder where the books were after all this time, you know? So it happens very quickly, and it says quickly, he calls them to account. And he says, how much do you owe my master? I'm still my master. How much do you owe? Well, I owe him, 800 gallons of olive oil. This is a lot of money, by the way, that we're talking about. This is like $50,000 owed to the master in today's terms, okay? A year's wage. And, you know, so he says, okay, quickly erase it and put 400. Cut it by 50%. And another one comes in, I owe him 100 bushels of wheat. Okay, quickly erase it and put 80. What's going on here? Well, the steward is acting like he's still under the master's control. And so all of these people are thinking that the master is doing something really, really good for them. He's eliminating debt. He's cutting it down by these huge percentages. And wow, can you imagine that? And they're quickly erasing it and writing down the number. And they write it down, by the way, that's an old practice. It's like a signature, it's in their handwriting, so it's clear they know exactly how much they're owed, or how much they owe, rather. So they're thinking that the steward is doing this amazing thing in the master's name. But what's actually happening in this moment is that he is swindling the master. And so now all of these people go out and they're so excited because their debt has been cut down. And so now the master has a choice. Is he going to go back to these people once he finds out all of this and says, hey, listen, there was some confusion. The guy didn't work for me when he did this. You owe me a lot of money still. To spread ill will? Is that what he's going to do? Or the other choice is that he accepts it, he takes the sacrifice over, and he pays that debt himself for other people. You see what's happening here. And that's the moment that the master commends this unjust steward. Sounds exciting in there. He commends the unjust steward not because of his morality, and there's a major difference there. He commends him for his shrewdness, for what he does. Not saying that the shrewdness is good, but really that he's impressed with this guy. In the same way that if you see a bad cop movie or something at the end, that, you know, once they book the criminal, they say, pretty sneaky, you almost got away with it too. That was real smart of you. But that doesn't absolve him of his guilt in this situation. That doesn't show that he's being commended for anything good. He's just being told, that was pretty smart of you in this case. So then Jesus turns around and he says, here's the point of the story. The point of the story is that you shouldn't do with other people's money or your worldly things, things that benefit you. And he says what you should do is you should give these things over to others so that you would be welcomed in the eternal home and not this one. But there's more to this story, isn't there? There's a real spiritual context here, and it's not just about money. It's about something much deeper. Because he says, if you're trusted with earthly things, or you can't be trusted with earthly things, how are you going to be trusted with spiritual things? There's a deeper spiritual context here. What is going on in this story spiritually? Well, let's break it down. You have a good master. He fires somebody. There's a severance. There is a separation. And their ties are severed. Now he's no longer their master. And yet they continue to speak in his name. And sin begets sin, and it gets worse and worse and worse. And now there is a debt so great, who's going to pay it? The master himself. I think we understand what's going on here. You know, who are these people that, even though they're severed from the master, seem to speak in his name? Well, I think the immediate context, you got to look at the Pharisees, right? I mean, there are these guys that, even though they're not doing God's will, they're not under his authority, they're speaking in his name. I mean, even the devil is told, we're told that he can speak scripture to us. And he masquerades as a child of light. He's doing this all the time. But I don't think we need to look that far. I think we need to look about as far as our nose to know who really happens to be those kind of spiritual embezzlers. I don't know about you. I can do this all the time. I might not break all the commandments, but I might bend them a little bit. I might be able to know kind of what I can get away with or really, I don't know, do you guys have this? I'm really good at being able to discern the will of God and not ask him about it. And remarkably, when I do that, it always seems to agree with what's best for me in that situation. And when we allow ourselves to speak under the authority of God but not being under his will, are we really speaking with his authority? We can be really good at taking the word of God, or rather not looking at the word of God, and instead deciding what's best for us and putting God's name on it. But there's more to that story, and I think that it's wrong to call this parable the parable of the unjust steward. I think the key here is that the parable is the parable of two masters. Because really what's at play here is that this man has decided to become his own master. He has decided, you know, because he's been let go, to master his own life. And we see what happens. The true master needs to sweep in and save. This is really the parable of serving two masters. Saying he's representing one and doing something on the other side. And I guess that's what I would encourage us to remember today is that when we go out here, you know, on a daily basis, we need to be asking ourselves, who's our master? Who's the master in this case? Are we going to bend things for our benefit? Are we our own master? Or are we so blessed to be under a good master? Who's your master? Are you under his authority? Are you following his will? Or are you listening to yourself? Are you doing what's benefiting you? No man can serve two masters. He'll love one and hate the other. So who's your master? He's your master. Let's pray.